All right, thank you all again so much for your greeting. And now I'd like to gather us together around the reading of God's Word that today is found in the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. And a lengthy reading today, but a lengthy reading of verses 13 through 35. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. Now, put you in context here. This was the Monday after, probably the Monday after the crucifixion of Jesus on that Friday. That was the Passover weekend. If you remember your Easter text, Jesus' body was hurriedly taken down off of the cross because the Sabbath was fast approaching. Remember, the Sabbath was Saturday, and so Friday was a day of preparation. Good Friday, as we call it now, the day when Christ was crucified. The friends of Jesus had gathered his body, had taken it hurriedly to the grave, a borrowed grave, if you remember, a tomb. And they had placed spices and various things there with the body. But then they had to go back to their homes to observe the Sabbath, where early on Sunday morning, the ladies in the group went out to finish the bodily preparation that they had begun in haste on Friday before the Sabbath. So they had to wait the day of the holiday of the Passover, as well as the Sabbath restrictions. And then they went to the tomb, and they saw wonderful things. They saw angels, and they heard the angels say that he's not here, he's arisen. And they went back and they told, and then John and Peter hurried out to the tomb, and they confirmed that his body was no longer there. Just the grave clothes that had been folded and placed there on the slab where the body had laid that previous Friday. And so these two disciples, one named Cleopas, and there is reason to believe the other disciple was actually Cleopas's wife named Mary. because other references are made to her as the wife of Cleopas, who had been there at the resurrection of Jesus. And so, as these now were going back home, Jesus appears on the road to them and begins talking to them. So that's the context here. Now, why did they not recognize him? Well, we'll talk about that in a little bit, but he was changed. His body had been changed. And another thing, they weren't expecting Jesus to walk along beside them. They were so filled with the facts of the situation that they couldn't allow their minds and their eyes to see the truth that stood before them. Your thought for today on this sermon is the resurrection amplifies the light of Christ. The resurrection amplifies the light of Christ. Good old three-point sermon here, but three things that I hope to share with you today. What Jesus did as he walked along that road is, number one, that he opened Scripture to them. That's what the Bible says here. Number two, that their eyes were open. That's what the Bible says there. And then if you read a little further in that chapter, the continuation of this story, as the disciples hurried back to Jerusalem to tell those disciples, the 11 that were gathered together, and they were trying to make sense of what all of these facts were telling them, it says that Jesus appeared to them there and their minds were open. They gave a deeper understanding of Scripture. So those are the three things I want to talk about today. Number one, Jesus opens the Scripture to us. Now, I want you to have this vision in your mind. I want you to see this passage, this story of the two disciples as being representative of our walk that we have with Christ down our own roads to our personal Emmauses. These disciples, perhaps, as I said, a man and his wife walking down the road going to Emmaus. But I want you to have a picture in your mind as you are walking with Jesus. And as you walk with Jesus, how he's there with us and how sometimes we don't see him surrounding us. As sometimes we don't see him in the present reality because our eyes are so transfixed on the other things that surround us. But as we walk with Jesus and the further down the road we go, the farther down the road we go, the more we understand him, the more we understand the truth of Scripture, and the stronger our faith becomes. So kind of hold that picture in your mind, if you will. So Jesus appears to them, they're walking down the road, and he asks them these questions, and they're like, are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know what happened here? Like, what rock have you just crawled out from under? And so Jesus there is playing along with it. He wants them to tell him what's on his mind. And he says that, Jesus has been killed, and it says, we had hoped that he would be the Redeemer of Israel. So they're walking along this road, going from a high, if you will, of the triumphant entry that happened about a week prior when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey, fulfilling the Zechariah promise that Israel, your Redeemer, comes to you riding on the foal of a donkey. And so that prophecy there fulfilled by Jesus, the people surrounded him, they cheered, they laid palm leaves down. Hosanna to the King, Hosanna to the King, save us, Son of David. And all of that surrounded him, it went from that kind of hysteria to the hysteria of crucify him, give us Barabbas, crucify him. And so the disciples and all of those who loved Jesus there were involved in all of that and exposed to all of that. And all of the hopes that they had misappropriately placed upon this man were crushed. Because they were there, and especially the wife of Cleopas, and I imagine Cleopas was there somewhere, but the wife of Cleopas here was mentioned very specifically. She was there at the cross. She saw him die. She saw the spear being thrust into his side. She saw all of that gush out. She perhaps helped get his body down off the cross, perhaps helped wrap that body. She was sure that the one that they had placed their hope in to redeem Israel had died. Now, it's funny that he uses that term because that's exactly what Christ did, but he did it in a way that they were not expecting. He did it in a way that they had misapplied to him, because they thought he was going to redeem them from the control of Rome and bring Israel back. That is how they had heard Scripture. And so when Jesus calls them foolish ones, he's not being derogatory toward them. He's just saying that you are misguided folks here. Don't you really understand what the Scripture is saying about the Son of Man? That the Son of Man must suffer and he must do these things in order to fulfill the promises of God? But death is a robber of joy. It crushes our dreams. It hides from the believer that completion of the journey where all of us must walk across our Jordans in that death and be fulfilled in that land that God has promised to us. But because death is so real, it's so crushing to us, it robs us of that joy. We can't see that big picture that Christ is seeing. And I'm not making light of that, and I'm not saying that that's easy. But what had happened to these individuals here, the death of Jesus had crushed their dreams because the dreams were misinformed. They were so busy with what they didn't understand that they couldn't see the joyous thing that had happened. James Boyce writes, "For Christ to redeem us from sin, he must condemn our sin and set us on a path of righteousness that we do not naturally choose for ourselves." So what Jesus did by opening these scriptures, what Jesus does for us, if remember, now we're all on our road to Emmaus, and we're all being accompanied by Jesus, and we're all under his teaching and his guidance and his leadership and his continual illumination of Scripture. And as he illuminates that Scripture then has an impact on our heart, and it helps us to condemn the sin that's in our life. And for that, for us to have an escape of sin, for us to be redeemed from that sin, that sin within us must first be condemned. And that's the impact of Scripture on our life. And that's what the presence of Christ does for us. So Jesus opens that Scripture to us by being that illuminating guide. And as that Scripture is open to us, that Scripture then teaches us and condemns that sin within us and leads us and draws us to the one where we can have our sins forgiven, that will set us on that path, that will help us to see how we are to behold him. And that's the second point. Jesus opens our eyes so that we can recognize him. There was a French artist by the name of Seurat. And in the late 1800s, he was credited with inventing a style of painting that people called pointillism. And what it was taking the brush, the paint brush, and they would make tiny dots on the painting of contrasting color. Now those tiny dots, when you look closely, that's all that they were tiny dots. But when you step back from that painting, the human eye blended all of those contrasting colors together, and you saw shapes, you saw forms, you saw an expression that the artist wanted us to see. What had happened to these disciples as they were walking back to Emmaus, they were so focused on the facts, they were so focused on the dots, that they couldn't see what God was forming. They couldn't see what God was painting before them. They couldn't see the truth of what God had accomplished for them there on Calvary because they were so focused on the reality of that situation. They had seen the empty tomb, but all they could think of was perhaps somebody had stolen his body. Yes, there's reports that they have seen Jesus around. The women have come back. They said an angel told us that he's been resurrected, but we haven't seen him yet. All we have are stories. All we have are reports. How many of us have thought that until I see it with my own eyes, I'm not going to believe it? How many of us have become like Thomas, until I can put my fingers, until I can feel the scars, I'm not going to believe it? And so perhaps these disciples had gotten themselves into that same type of situation where they were saying, we haven't seen him. And so our hopes have been crushed because they were misplaced, for one thing. But that unbelief kept them from seeing the work that God was doing all around them. It kept them from seeing that the truth of Scripture was being revealed to them, that the prophecies of Scripture was being fulfilled in what Christ had done and what he was continuing to do there, because all they could focus on was the dots. They weren't seeing the picture that God was painting around them. The opening of our eyes to faith begins with the unfolding of Scriptures, the unfolding of our minds to accept and to defend the truth of Scripture. Be honest with ourselves. Scripture asks us to believe some very amazing things. What would have been more likely and easier to believe that Jesus was to ride in as he was being thought about for so many years with Jewish interpretation of the Messiah, that's going to ride in and I'm going to form an army? There had been others who had come before Jesus and others who would come after him claiming Messiahship upon themselves that came in that way because they had formed armies of rebels. In fact, Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD because one such had come and he formed a band of followers that went into rebellion against Rome, and Rome sent the full force of their army on Jerusalem to lay siege around the city, to starve the people, and eventually came in and destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, fulfilling a prophecy that Christ had said 30 some years before that, that the temple would be destroyed, something that the people of Jerusalem thought could never happen. And so Jesus wasn't the first one to claim or the last one to claim Messiahship. But others had come in a way that was easier for people to believe. Jesus came as a man who says, we're going to love each other. We're going to love our enemies. We're going to give to Rome what is owed to Rome. If we need to pay taxes, we're going to pay taxes. We're going to pray for our leaders. We're going to pray for those folks in Rome that oppress us. We're going to be people who know how to serve each other through love. And I'm going to die so that I might live. And people couldn't handle that. And so Scripture asks us to believe some amazing things. And so it's only by a work of God's Spirit that comes to give us that illumination, to give us that understanding, that we're able to wrap our minds around what Scripture is asking us to believe. And so here, eventually, as Christ is teaching these disciples about himself from the Scripture. Now remember, what Scripture did he have? It wasn't the pocket New Testaments. You know, it wasn't on their cell phones. They weren't listening to it on earbuds. It was the scrolls of the, what? Old Testament, wasn't it? It was the prophets. It was the Psalms. It was the law. And Jesus was pointing himself out in the Old Testament. What do you think he was pointing out? What do you think? What verses do you think he pointed out? Do you think he called attention to Genesis 3, where it says the seed of the woman will crush the serpent? Do you think he pointed to Exodus, where it says this the Passover lamb? Do you think he pointed to himself in the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day that guided his people out of that land of oppression toward the promised land? Do you think he pointed out to how David represented him and how he was seen in the actions of Moses and even in the ark itself, how that pointed to him as being the salvation of the faithful? Whatever it was, he was pointing out himself in the Old Testament. And so that's a lesson for us, that the Old Testament is special. It is anointed by God because it prophesied, it pointed to Christ, and it identified him in all of those places. And until the light of Christ reached the hearts of those two, they were blinded by their unbelief, because all they could see were those points that Jesus died, our hopes are crushed, we're lost, we're oppressed, he was not the one, he's dead, and someone's stolen his body. And the last thing is, Jesus deepens our understanding of him so we can share him with others. These disciples had probably heard the readings of the scrolls. Cleopas perhaps had sat in on classes where he was taught the Torah, and he understood as the leaders of the people, the teachers of the law, taught that law. And he understood it to mean certain things because that is how it had been interpreted to him. And it's just like our Sunday school classes, when we start with very young ages and we're brought up through our Sunday school classes and we continue in our Sunday school classes and we start in church at such a young age and we hear all of these things. We get exposed to all of these truths and we know the stories. But we don't know the one the stories are speaking about. We can't see him in his fullness because we're so engaged with the story. And because complacency sets in, because we have been exposed to Jesus in so many different ways over such a long period of time, and it's like an inoculation. It's like a vaccine. How does a vaccine work? It exposes us to the germ that it's trying to protect us from so that our bodies can build up a natural protection to it. And so what happens if we're not careful? Our continued exposure through church brings us into a state of complacency where we are inoculated. And the truth, the fullness about Jesus, has a hard time penetrating us because we built up in our mind, just like these two, this is how it's supposed to work. But as writers have reminded us over the years, you can't put God in a box. That means we can't build our own framework of beliefs around God and say, this is where you fit in. And you can't get outside this box because you don't operate that way. Because I believe that this is how you are, God. And when we start becoming people like that, we are in danger of what these disciples were going through, placing our own ideas upon God instead of letting his truth penetrate our hearts and teach us and expose us to who God really is, how we are to be before him, how he is to be before us. Because they're saying God wouldn't do that, or God wouldn't like that, or God wouldn't want this, or God wouldn't want that, because I've built my own law, I've built my own decalogue, and I've built my own way of seeing the world, and God has to fit into my view. But that's not how it works. We surrender to God's truth. We don't construct our own truth and try to fit God into that. the square peg round hole thing that all of us have heard about our lives. We had one place that I worked, we built strapping heads. It's automatic heads that put the banding around packages, you know, to ship them out. And there was an expression in the assembly area, to beat it to fit, paint it to match. In other words, you know, we took whatever it took to be sure that the heads were assembled. Beat it to fit, paint it to match. And that's how we construct our ideas about Scripture, the truth of Scripture, about Christ, if we're not careful. We just beat him into a box that we've constructed and say, this is who you are. And the disciples had done that. And they were crushed when he didn't fit that pattern. But what he did by opening their eyes to the Scripture, what he did by showing them the truth in his word, is that he opened their eyes and then deepened their understanding in a way that no one had ever done before. Even as they were walking with him and hearing him teach, this was a very special illumination that Jesus gave to these disciples. And why did he do that? Because if these disciples, if you and I, are going to go out and share him with the world, we need to understand who he is. We need to have a fuller understanding of how he loves us, how we are to love him. And we share that truth with others when we share that gospel message with others. But first, we have to be trained. Some of you are teachers who've taught all of your lives. Some of you are still teaching. You had to be taught how to teach. You had to learn your subject material before you could explain it to others. Being the spokespersons of God on earth, we are under that same command by Scripture, that we are to have a fuller understanding of who he is, a deeper understanding of who he is, so that we can share him with others. That doesn't mean that we have to go to seminary, folks. That doesn't mean that we have to be preachers. It doesn't mean that we have to have special knowledge. It means that we've walked along the road with Jesus, and we've reached a place where his word has been given fresh insight. We've been given fresh insight into his word by that walk, by that experience that we have of trusting in him over and over and over again, even when the stuff around us doesn't make sense. I saw him die, but now his body is gone. Now angels are telling us that he's risen again. Now someone said that he saw him alive. Eventually they get to their home, and the scales were lifted when Jesus blessed and broke the bread. And in that opening of their eyes, they saw the real Jesus. All of us must reach a place in our life where we see the real Jesus, where he's so real to us that all doubt is taken away. And that's where he wants us all to meet him. Boyce again says, when our minds are open to the full truth of Scripture, Scripture will become a source of great blessings to us. For Scripture will become the place where we meet Jesus. Scripture will become the place where we meet Jesus. God is saying, this is my word. This is my description of who I am. This is my love letter to you. This is my courtship of you, my church, who I want to be my bride. And so as you read these words of love that I have left for you, I want you to understand who I am and who I want you to be. And he wants that for us so that we can go out then and share him with others. Because we are now standing more firm in our understanding of who he is. Think of that road as your personal journey. Think of that road as your further illumination of Jesus, as he continues to work on our hearts, as he continues to work on our minds, as he continues to fill us with his truth by our continued familiarity with God's word, his love letter to his people. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you so much for this day that you've given. We thank you for the journey that you have all of your people on as we walk down that road to Emmaus, as we experience your presence, your love in our lives. Those times when we find it hard to understand what's happening to us, we ask for your assuring presence with us, knowing that you have revealed yourself to us, knowing that you are here, Father, by taking the scales of sin from our eyes so that we can see you fully. We ask that for all of us here this day, Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.